to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey.
You know, there's nothing I enjoy more than sitting down for a conversation with one of those seasoned saints who has for decades shared a relationship with God that has invited him or her into a deeper sense of trust and a freedom to participate in God's unfolding purpose in the world. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson, and I want to invite you to this special edition of The God Journey. At least it's special for me. I had the opportunity this week to sit down with my father, a man who has provided an incredible example to me of what it is to listen and follow God and grow in the freedom to do that over the whole of his life. And I've had a ringside seat for this one. I've watched him. I've admired him. I've learned much from him. And now, 80-plus years into his journey, he gets to share some of that with us, and I hope it's a blessing to you. This is the heritage that I've been able to experience from my father, hopefully pass on to my kids. And if you're listening to this and you're thinking, man, I wish I had a dad like that. Boy, what my life would have been different if that would have been instilled in me. And you know, I realize I've had a great blessing in having the father that I've had. But if you didn't have that kind of dad, you know what? God wants to be that kind of father to you, and he wants to make you that kind of father or mother or older brother, sister to other people in the world. And that's how this journey begins. You'll hear it, how it begins with my dad. Started as a young man through his experiences in World War II, and then as a farmer and a father of four boys in California. You're going to get to see what faith looks like in someone whose hunger for God continues to propel him forward in his life. So let me introduce to you Gene Jacobson of Shaver Lake, California.
Well, you live in a beautiful spot up here in God's country, huh?
I sure do.
Wow, Shaver Lake, California. You've been up here...
20 years.
About 20 years, and... By the way, this is my father, Eugene Jacobson. How'd you get through grade school with a name like Eugene?
There's a lot of Eugenes in my...
Really?
At that time of the year, I mean, that time whenever they were naming kids.
Yeah, that was a popular name back in the day.
I guess it was.
You mostly go by Jake, huh? Most people know you as
well,
Jake.
I was Eugene, and then finally... went to Jake when I went to service, and then when I got back out of there, I went with Gene, and that was for quite a while. And then when we moved back up to the mountains, because earlier on, I had a landlord who, my wife's name is Joe, and I was Gene, and she always got us mixed up. I was Joe, and
oh gosh,
and she was Gene, so we decided when we came up here, we'd go back to Jake.
Jake and Joe, huh?
Jake and Joe, and always liked it better than the Eugene. I was never fond of that.
Never fond of the name. Anyway, this is my father. We've known each other my whole life. Probably not yours, but whenever I talk about you when I'm on the road or in conversations with people or quote something that you said or something we did, I always talk about you being my father of faith and flesh because you were both. So, and my dad by my birth, and... Man, I have enjoyed watching your journey for 80-plus years. And, of course, I haven't watched it that long. I've only watched it 58. But anyway, I've enjoyed your faith. I thought it'd be fun to just kind of have a talk about your journey and things that have been important to you over the last 80-some-odd years. And that'd be fun for folks to listen in a little bit on it. So
Okay. You
were born in California, native Californian, graduated high school, and went straight to World War II. Is that... Pretty much it.
That's correct.
Wow. And without getting into, you've talked a lot about your war years with various folks, but what was your takeaway from that? What most influenced you about coming out of World War II and coming back home? And
I think the most important thing that I received, I was Danish heritage, and so matured late in life. And I graduated from high school, probably about 5'2", probably 105 pounds.
And you look like you were 14 when you look at the pictures.
Yeah. Right. And so that at a point, but our era of the war was you were afraid you weren't going. It wasn't that you were afraid they would take you.
And you're afraid of being left behind and people thinking you were a coward or something?
No, it's not that. Just the whole
you wanted to go.
United States.
Yeah.
Everyone in it wanted to go and serve and be. The patriotic theme was high. And so I couldn't get in. I was afraid they wouldn't take me when I returned 18 and was being drafted. And so I decided to wait for 6 months, get deferred, because my dad had a ranch. And at the end of that time, I was 18 and a half. And they came down and says, you know, you don't have to go. You can stay on the ranch, be deferred to help get the crops in. And I said, no, I wanted to go. And so I went. And even at basic training, when I went there, and first time I went to town, my people would stop me and say, what are you doing in the service? You don't look a day over 14.
Yeah.
And so I decided not to go to town much. But then I had reached, when I graduated from basic training, why I couldn't go overseas because I wasn't 19 yet, and they had to be 19 years of age to go over. And so they sent me to outfit in Mississippi, but I just checked in and checked out for overseas. And going overseas was a neat experience with a bunch of guys that some of them I'd trained with in basic training, some I hadn't. But when I got over there on the front and went in as a replacement, and so I was sent to the front shortly after, and going in there, I was fortunate in going to an old outfit, one that was 3rd Infantry Division, which came in at North Africa and Sicily and Italy and southern France invasion.
Yeah, you were in northwest France. Is that kind of where you were?
Yeah.
Okay.
It wasn't close to the Battle of Bulge, and we went in there. And because they needed replacements, that I went to England with are all special trained, so they had special training along with basic infantry. We all had truck drivers, cooks, message center, radio, all of that. But we stayed in France for a month or two, and they just all of a sudden needed regular riflemen. So we went over to combat and joined this old outfit. And I can see God moving in that because, there, the second day was behind the lines and being trained and when I went behind the lines, and we had a platoon sergeant who looked at me on the second day and says, Jake, he says, I'm going to try to keep you alive. He says, whatever I do, you do. If I run, you run. If you hit the ground, you hit the ground. And I says, okay. And I know that had to be the Lord because he was the old man, probably 22.
Wow.
But he had, almost 40 other guys that he was in charge with, and yet he saw fit to
take
try
you
to get
under his
me
wing
through
and
it.
Get you through it, huh?
Right.
How long were you on the front? You're on the front.
I spent 52 days until I got hit. No, 50 days until
50
I got hit.
50 days, and you got wounded.
Got wounded.
Which the only way off the front then was to be killed, captured, or wounded. So
that was
your
about
options
it.
Options weren't great, were
There's
they?
A few guys that wow. made it through, like that platoon sergeant I had. He had been there through North Africa and on up, but that was a very rare occasions. The war service, affect my life. The Army gives you a real training for what comes later if you're in the service of the Lord. There's an obedience you need to learn to the Lord. There's following orders without questioning. The idea of each of you protect your buddies, and that's more of what you do in the service. You fight for your country, but you fight for the guys you're with. The same way we need to do as Christians to be the backup for the guys we know. And let me back up a little.
You grew up in a Christian home.
Right.
Baptists, I guess.
I don't know when I accept the Lord as personal Savior, because I was in a family that loved the Lord and went to church all the time and everything. Somehow I slipped into the kingdom without some drastic situation. And were there, it was a good time. But the most disappointing time I think I had was, I don't know whether I was 6, 8, 10 or whatever, but I know I came home from Sunday school and church one day, and I talked to my folks, and I says, you know, all these miracles in the Bible, where's the miracles today? And they says, common Baptist theology, they said, well, when they finished the Bible, all the miracles of God was no longer needed. And so that's why that didn't happen anymore. And I can still remember how disappointed I was.
Wow.
That the Bible wasn't today like it used to be, or the people in it. And it was probably 30 years later before Lord led me into a place that I began to see the miracles of the Old Testament, the New Testament, in this day and age.
Yeah, it's one of the big fights in Christianity between did the miracles end with the apostles and we got the Bible instead? And it just seems like a really bad trade, you know? Take the miracles away, we'll give you a book instead that you're supposed to study and memorize.
And
to
someone young like I was, and I was always interested in the supernatural. And God kept me from things that I'd almost got involved with being hypnotized one time that I backed out of that right before I was. And I know why, because a lot of that stuff is not good for you, and the Bible tells you. And so this goes back to the front again. The one thing I knew about from the Word of God was that don't make promises you don't keep. If you make a vow to the Lord, make sure you keep it. It's better than that. So when I got in the front and got in the action that I was involved with, I realized that there's a good chance that I was going to make it out of there alive. And what I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you get me out of here alive, I said, I'll never complain about anything again. And that sort of set the tone for my life that I've tried to keep throughout.
Yeah, I know that's one of the things probably going to be said at your funeral. You've never, ever, people ever heard you complain. They had a few kids who are good complainers. My goodness, I've done my share of complaining, so you didn't pass that on real well. But it is true of you. Since I've known you, you've never complained, and you've had some things you could complain about.
I know.
Yeah.
But I made that commitment to the Lord, and he saw that I left in good shape. I got wounded. I ended up being put in limited service. I could go back to a combat outfit, and that was just right before the end of the war. Mm-hmm. And so I put in an MP outfit in front in Paris. Then they ended up sending that MP outfit over to the Pacific. When we went through the Panama Canal, we were parallel with San Francisco when the war in Japan was over. And I thought, sure, we were just going to put into San Francisco, but we had a hospital unit on board. They needed over in Manila, over in the Philippine Islands. So I went there for 6 months. Through it all, knowing that God was real, I still didn't know the miracles of God or the supernatural of God, that something in my spirit wanted.
Yeah, where was your relationship with God at this point? I mean, it was scripture. You knew some scripture from growing up, but would you say you had a deep relationship with God during this time, or just distant, or
to me,
aware of him?
To me, in my thinking, it was close to God, but it wasn't that extra thing that I needed. And it was probably around when I was 30 that we were active in the Baptist church. We got put on the board of deacons because I always knew that we should and wanted to give to the Lord.
I mean, you were always big about that. I mean, we were in Boy Scouts. You were a Scoutmaster, PTA. You and Mom were always, I mean, you guys were always active in things that you didn't just send your kids off to stuff, but you got involved. So you always had this sense of responsibility about stuff.
Especially with my kids. And even like being a Scoutmaster, I didn't want that. I am an introverted person. I do not like to be out in front. And I think that was a training that God had for me to get involved in that. And at that age of 30, I remember that I reached a place in my life that there had to be more of God than I'd experienced up to then. Or I said, I went to God and I said, I'm going to give up the church and people because I could find better friends on the outside. They had more fun. I had more joy, you know, on the outside than I'd found in the Lord. And so I went to the Lord, and I earnestly said that unless there's something more of you that I've experienced, I'm going to give this up. And God at that point began to show me how much more there was. And so as I began to seek, it was through a combination of many things. It wasn't just I said it and it happened. I began to get interested in people coming into the church that were new and wanted the Lord. Like we went to Billy Graham, had a crusade up in Fresno. And we a bunch of us decided we'd go. Well, there's a bunch that were ushers and counselors and sang in the choir. And it was there every night for a week. And so we decided instead of having to drive up on our own, we rented a bus. And we went up in the bus with everyone that was part of it. And there's that fellowship you had with Christians that believed, and Billy Graham and his services. And when that got over with, well, we decided, you know, we needed to some way keep this up. And one of the guys had been through a navigator course, and which taught you how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to
memorize scripture.
Memorize scriptures and all of that. And so we became part of that. Various other things, people became in the church. And then we had a pastor friend who came to our church that was a neat guy that we knew. And he went to a pastor's convention over on the coast. And when he came back, he talked to some of us guys. And he said, yeah, I don't know what's going on. He said, but I went over there. And he says, the first pastor's meeting I've ever been to, that they didn't talk about sports, hunting and fishing and everything. They talked about the Lord and how near he could be, and about the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, there's going to be a meeting down at the First Baptist Church of Visalia. And he said, there's some of the big shot. This is probably back in the 50s, early 60s.
Yeah, it'd be early 60s. I think Billy Graham, you say, was 62, and so it would be a little bit after that. I remember being 10, 11, 12 years of age during this time.
And he said, if you're interested, you can go down there. So we went down there. And out of the church, the pastor and his wife went down. One older couple went down. And a good friend of mine, Leonard, and I went down. And we entered into that service not knowing anything or of what. And when we were there, we suddenly realized that what was here was God, a dimension we had never known before. We didn't understand it, didn't have the scriptures to back it up, but yet what we experienced was the presence of God that we'd never experienced before. One of the things that impressed me was at that meeting there, they said, if you're not satisfied with the type of Christian you're leaving, there's more in it for you if you want it. And one of the phrases that caught me saying, let the Holy Spirit breathe into you the breath of life. When we came home, then shortly after that, I was praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and nothing happened. Joe and I were doing our navigator course, and being like good Baptists, we didn't know how to pray out loud. And so
Baptists don't pray out loud, do they?
Well, they do, a few of them, but
the regular troops,
they let the other people do in the praying. And so they said, one way you can learn to pray out loud is you have to get used to your own voice. And so when we prayed, Joe and I, when we did our navigator course, the Bible reading and memorization and the prayer, we'd separate. She went to the bedroom, and I stayed in the front room, in the family room. And so I was there praying, and you had a prayer list that you set down what you prayed for, and you had saved lists and the unsaved list of friends. Well, I was praying. I prayed for my saved list of friends, and then I turned the page over to pray for the unsaved list, and then I turned the page over, I breathed in a breath, and it was the most sweetest, the taste, the smell, and I thought, what is this? And so I breathed again, and the more I breathed, the sweeter it got, and suddenly I felt my heart rate picked up. And it was picked up to double what a normal was. And I thought, man, I'm having a heart attack, you know. Mm. And then I suddenly recognized the presence of God. really the presence of the Holy Spirit came into the room. And I just enjoyed it and kept praying. But I noticed that if I continued praying, this presence of God became stronger and stronger. And then the only way I could, if I stopped praying, it lessened. And the young cocky kid I said, I'm going to see what's going to happen if I just keep praying. So I kept praying and praying. The Spirit of the Lord became stronger and stronger. And finally, I had a choice. I could keep praying and die, or quit praying and live, because the presence was that near for me. And I shook for 3 days.
Wow.
But anyway, when we got together, there's one or two, and someone, one of the guys prayed, Lord, we want 10 guys filled with the Holy Spirit before there's a woman comes in. And God honored that. There were 12 men.
What was
church.
The thing about women?
It's just something. And the women thought we were kind of peculiar, you know, a bunch of guys getting together to pray
right. And
seek God. And
well, going back to when you're, you know, your young 30s, you're getting turned on to the life of the Spirit. God's becoming more real than just being a character in a book. You're hearing voices, you're hearing God speak, not voices audibly necessarily, but you're hearing God speak in your heart. And you're moderator of the Baptist Church, and you're hoping they're going to, you know, come along. And you expected people to be as excited about your experience as you guys were, but it didn't work out that way, did it?
No, it didn't. Partly, I think, because the Baptist Church had bad experience through some of that. Like my own mom and dad, you know, who were in the church and loved the Lord. I went over to experience, to tell them of my experience, and I told them that I'd received the gift of the Spirit and spoke in tongues. And my mom said, when I told her that, she said, there's a Stockton is full of people. Stockton at that time was where all the nutcases were.
A mental hospital. I don't think we call them nutcases anymore.
Okay. The mental hospital where people were sent. And she said, that's full of people speaking in there. And she still fought it the whole time. I mean, they wouldn't accept it. And in all this experiences, I learned to trust the Lord.
Yeah, you were a farmer by trade.
Right.
You got out of the service, you came back, you did some other industrial kinds of things for a bit, but you ended up buying a farm next to your dad's great vineyard. And that's why I remember, that's why I'd like to kind of talk more a little bit for the wider look at your life. When I look back and here my dad's driving tractor and picking grapes, pruning grapevines. I mean, that's your life. And we had all these pastors around us, various problems with morality and character at times with some of the learned people. And you were, I mean, I remember you sitting in your chair with a Bible in your lap often reading the scriptures. I remember experiences in your vineyard. Coming back one day, I remember you driving into the yard on your tractor and you've got a plant sitting in your lap. If I remember the story right, you can correct it or not, but you were going through a very difficult time and feeling kind of far from God or whatever, and you find this flower out in the middle of the thing, and you felt like it was God. Talk about that a little bit. God just giving you a gift, or?
I don't know. I think it was an ice plant, if I remember right.
Yeah, it was an ice plant.
Yeah, I remember that.
It was flowering.
And it was flowering and beautiful, and I just found it out there, and my relationship with the Lord is a still small voice that I hear the Lord. I know God can talk audibly. He puts in your mind, and sometimes it's scary what he puts there, but you have to discern the voice of God. It can be the you, it can be God, or it can be the enemy. And it was just God through it all. Life has been a joy. I wouldn't trade any of it for anything.
Wow.
And it continues to be.
I watched you one time stand on your patio. You're watching the rain fall on your crop. It was the second storm of the season. And I remember just thinking, wow, what are we going to do? Because you have one crop of raisins you haul in every year, and that's your yearly income.
Right.
That's not only feeding the family and taking care of the family needs, it's also whatever capital you need to harvest another crop, raise another crop and harvest it the next year. And it was all being wiped out. I mean, it was just pouring, and the rain was already, and said if we got another bit of rain, the whole crop would be gone. I think you end up disking that one under. And I remember looking at you saying, man, what are we going to do next year, Dad? And you just said, you know, God has always provided for us, and I suspect he always will. How does a farmer get there? How does a farmer get to a place of that kind of trust that God will provide, even if what I see with my physical eyes looks like.
I think it happens in growing up a lot in God. You begin to trust Him for the little things. I don't think any of us give 100% to the Lord, and any of us still don't.
Right.
But it's you give a little bit and trust God, and in farming, it's pretty much the whole thing is the trust in the Lord. It's bigger than you. I know for a time I felt the Lord say, don't put any insecticide on your vance. Trust me for it. Well, that was stepping out way ahead, because mite can come in and destroy your, they won't destroy your vines, but you won't have any sugar in your grapes. Grapes you can't pick. And I remember I says, okay, Lord, if that's what you want to do, I'll do it. And so I did. And it was, you know, for 3 or 4 years, I didn't use anything. And one of my neighbors, he came over and see me one day, and he says, you know, I can't understand it. He said, I can see the mites who come into your field, and they're worse than mine, and you're not doing anything. And I tasted your grapes, and they're sweet, and mine are sour. I don't know, understand this. Mm. And it's a way of God just showing, you know, that I'm in charge. And the more you trust Him, the more He proves His trust.
But you feel like God grew that up over time. Small things, bigger
things. You start with small things, yeah. And even a prophecy one time that don't try to, building faith is like building a wall. And you put brick in and build the wall up. But don't attempt to put a brick way up there where there's nothing to hold it.
Yeah.
It's like
it's gotta grow.
Building it up.
Yeah.
And then you can stand.
I know for so many people that hear something, I mean, fortunately, you don't have a lot of farmers hear the podcast probably, but people hear stuff like, well, God told him not to put any insecticide on his farm. He didn't do it. So now I'm going to stop doing it.
No.
Because I want to save all that money. And then the insects eat their crop.
Right.
And it really is about listening to God and being what He's putting on your heart and really being able to risk the consequences. If your crop would have gotten eaten up, then you got to say, okay, God, what's next? I might have missed you or whatever. We got to.
But at the time when the rains came down and took the crop, why, we were thinking about getting a new Buick that year. And finally, they came down and looked at what the rain had damaged it, and they said, you know, that you might as well disc it up. And next morning, I went out and I told Joe, I was going out and disc up the Buick.
Oh, God.
But at that time, I belonged to a co-op, and they had insurance, and so you got partial income, and then God provided other ways, and so He's always provided for us.
But you've had it. That began, the whole Fullness of the Spirit thing, I think began a turbulent time church-wise for the family.
Right.
In that we got sort of kicked out, sort of volunteered to leave the Baptist church because they were hostile to.
And the Lord just said that was it, you know, that you guys need to leave. And so the next Sunday, a whole bunch of us went out and began to meet in a church, meet in a home. And God took it from there. We ended up building a fellowship, having a building. And
that didn't last very long before that split up too.
We got pastors who came, and they received moving in the Spirit. It was hard for them because that's, once again, that learning to trust in God. And don't worry about the future if you've got God. Don't.
Yeah.
And so they came in, and then they came in for a while, and then they got fearful. And we were called out of the Baptist church because we were moved in spirit, but then they didn't want to move, and so there got to be problems.
Yes, you end up having to leave this thing you planted
eventually.
I went to a Pentecostal place up in Fresno for a while.
Yeah.
That pastor turned out to be less than
lesson.
Without getting into detail.
We learned. And
what I loved about it, watching it as a kid during that time, was there's a passion for something real, and we're going to find it. And if we have to try some things that don't work, or, you know, it didn't shake your trust in who God was or your desire to find that kind of community that was real. But there were some less than wonderful attempts at it. I mean, some things that started out well that didn't turn out well because people are people, and people get fearful, and people stop trusting God together and instead try to do what they think in their best wisdom. The community always breaks down. I don't see how you keep a community going when everybody's doing what they think is best and not people aren't listening to God.
Everyone, especially in charismatic churches, everyone hears from God or think they do, and how they want to move, you know. But God's always kept us, and what was a blessing to us, we never left one church without us as a family sitting down and what we feel as mom and dad and what your kid feels as kids. Do you think this is right? Do you think we should stay where we are? Or do you think God wants us to move on? And that was an assurance to me.
But that was an easy time for you. You got called a lot of names. You got people thinking you were holier than thou because you were following this thing you had on your heart. I mean, it's never easy to follow God when people make fun of you.
When you have people run.
Yeah. Because people get threatened by it, and, you know, it's, if you leave us, obviously you're judging us, we're bad, whatever.
Right.
It can't be, I'm just being obedient to God, and he's calling me to something different than this is. But as a kid through now high school years through part of this time, there's two things that are going on for me. One, I love the fact that there's this desire to find a real community. And I always had it with a certain group of families, and those may have changed in various seasons, but there was always a group of families that were kind of on this journey together. Huh. And there was this growing awareness for you, particularly, you know, high school education, not any biblical training per se, and yet you were willing to stick your neck out just in simple things God put in your heart, even in helping with deliverance for people who had been demonically captivated, just being a confronter of people that were in sin, that were hurting communities. You were willing to go take the risk. And I'm watching that. I mean, those are the things that I remember that I've instilled in my life is you've got to follow God wherever he's drawing you to go, even if people you care about don't understand what you're doing.
Right.
And I think that's a hard lesson. I think a lot of people, you've been so schooled into wanting people's approval that it's very hard to be obedient to God when people you care about can't affirm what you're doing. And yet, where else do you go? What else do you do except follow the Lord and trust him with the consequences of what that is?
But some of that is like moving and doing what he wants to. It's like deliverance ministry you mentioned. That's something I didn't ask for or want, but right after I received the Spirit and began to move in the gifts of the Spirit, suddenly I was thrust into demonic ministry. So I says, you know, okay, Lord, you know, because before that, at one time or another, I told the Lord, as I grew up in the end, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I said, I won't not do it, as long as I know it's you and wanted me to do it. So once the Lord spoke to me, and I would usually go up to the house and share with Joe. And the reason why I had to share with Joe, I think because if I didn't share with her, I would talk myself out of doing what he wanted me to do. Mm. And I'd already told her, and I couldn't back out then. And that was deliverance ministry. I'd be in that. And the pastor friend Fresno talked to me one day, and he says, Jake, he says, I'm not worried about you. He said, I think you can handle yourself. But he says, you have a wife and four little kids at home. And so if you get involved with this, you know, they can follow you home, the demonic influence of the devil, and they can disrupt your home and with your kids. And so next morning I went to the Lord and I says, God, you know, I told you that anything you wanted me to do, I'll do it. But if it be against my kids and wife, I says, I'm going to back out of this. And in that, he says, hold it, you know, and I don't know how, but suddenly I was above my ranch, and I looked down below, and it was like an ice cube that went over the top of my ranch, and the blood of Jesus running down over that. And he says, if you do under my leading and my guiding, the enemy won't be able to touch you. And so I says, okay, God, you know, I'm back on again, whatever you want me to do. And what was God proved himself is I had a ranch that didn't touch a public road, had a right-of-way between the neighbors. And within the next 2 weeks, one day I went down to get the mail, and the mailbox was all shot full of holes. And then I went down a week later, and someone had run over the mailbox and flattened it. It's almost like the enemy was
screaming
as far as he could go, and you were safe. Oh. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because what God showed me. And the enemy has never touched me. Part of that is learning Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated when Jesus was crucified and rose again and went to heaven. The only thing he can do is try to intimidate you, try to get you to believe. And as long as you don't believe he can't do this, he can't. But if you think he might be able to, he can.
Well, I love that. You got more learned men around you in the sense that they've been to seminary and they've got degrees in Bible study. And they won't touch this stuff with a 10-foot pole. And here you're a farmer with a high school education. And you're willing, and it wasn't that you started a ministry and hung out a shingle and, you know, started traveling and doing deliverance. It was just people that were around you that were in need, that was the need. And where other people wouldn't get involved, you were just willing to get involved and go. And, I remember not so much worried about us kids getting infected. I remember one night being woken up after I went to bed saying, can you go with me? We've got to deal with something. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding? And so we're out there late at night praying for some demonic thing and then coming back to the house. And, I'm just going. So you weren't all that concerned about protecting us. You were letting God do it, I guess. I remember that night going, gee, thanks a lot, Dad. Why don't you grab one of the other brothers here?
You soon learn that. You know, unless God does it, it doesn't get done.
Yeah.
And you learn to trust him. And like you say, you know, I graduated from high school, but I had a hard time in high school. And because I could not memorize and I could not spell. And so as far as being a student or doing all that, I couldn't. I did it with God's grace. And even that Navigator course I was talking about, I used to spend 10 times harder for Joe to try to memorize scriptures.
Yeah.
And I try and I try and I try. And finally, one day, the Lord spoke to my heart and says, don't worry about it. Don't try to memorize. He says, just read my word and continue to feed on it and be led by me. And he said, if you need a scripture, I can give it to you. You don't have to spend all that time memorizing. I mean, he could have given me memorization, but he didn't fit to do that, and that's okay.
Yeah. And then you were, after this time, you were elder, board member. You've been part of a variety of, you were elder in the fellowship I was pastor at for a long time. And
right.
Remember, your reputation among folks was always, your dad doesn't say much, but when he speaks, people really listen. When you said something in an elder's meeting, it carried the weight of a conviction and authenticity, a life that was pretty profound. One of my favorites was one time we were organizing this mob down in Visalia. You had this vision or whatever of these wildflowers sown in the mountains. I don't know if you remember this, but you're talking about when man plants a garden, he gets all the rows right, trimmed, everything. It's when God plants a garden, he just spreads the wildflowers on the hillside. And the beauty of the Lord is so much better than what anything man can organize. And I remember that, and it was a great word. We all loved it. And then we went right on organizing until God had to go, I kept warning you not to do this, and you went and did it anyway. But
well, it takes a lot more faith, and to let the Lord lead and guide and move and work, especially in service. It's easy if you set it all down and just follow the bulletin. And you don't have to trust so much in the Lord. But if you're trying to move as the Spirit moves, it's a lot harder to do.
Something you can't organize or control. It really defies man's ability to control it. I think that's why Jesus was so, I'm so blessed that God didn't reveal this to the wise and the learned, but to children and babes. People are just willing to follow, not people that have it all sorted out and figured out in that kind of way.
That's right.
Earlier you talked about this moment in your childhood of where the miracle's gone. And then your folks kind of just say, we got the Bible now. And that was an answer for 30 years. It wasn't a great answer. It's not an answer you liked,
it didn't
but
satisfy.
One you accepted.
No.
And then God began to change that. You've been part of a lot of just God's unfolding supernatural realities in your life, people around you. You're approaching your late 80s now. You look back over your life. Have you seen the kind of supernatural stuff that you hoped for? Are you satisfied with what you've seen and experienced?
I'm satisfied with what I'm seeing. But I think, I still believe that there's going to be a great move again of the Lord before he comes again. That's the way I read the scriptures.
But you've seen a lot. You've been part of a lot. You've been part of praying for sick people that have been healed, not just watching other
right.
And yet you've had a son die of multiple sclerosis. You've had dear friends close to you not survive things that we prayed and hoped for God to do. How has that worked together for you, that trust in God, belief in the supernatural, but not everything turns out the way we want? How have you wrestled with that?
Part of it, like you talked about Rod and his death, you know, that was a growth for me in growing up in him and trusting him. When Rod first became sick, diagnosed with MS, I prayed continually. Joe and I both did, and our family. And seemingly, God didn't answer. And I know I was out pruning in the vineyard one day, and I was praying again for Rod. And the Lord spoke to me and says, "You quit praying for that. He's been healed." And I thought, "What?" And I says, "Okay." And I went out and told Joe, I said, "Lord showed that Rod had been healed." And I said, "I need to call up Rod." So I called up Rod, and he was in Las Vegas at that time, and called him up and said, "Lord told me to quit praying for you, that you've been healed." And he went into remission at that time. And for over 10 years, he was in remission, and he had little signs, but not that. And then it came back on him, and he became getting sick worse and worse, and he had more bouts with infection, and he became a total invalid. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't do anything. And he was over back in Vegas again. And
yeah, he was living there, not over gambling, just to be clear. Yeah,
he lived over there. He became sick over there and got a call from Kathy and says, "Rod is real sick and in the hospital, and he probably won't get better." And he said, "Can you come?" And Joe and I both had a real bad cold at that time. And we told Kathy, "We can't come right now. We both have this bad cold. We'll come as soon as we can." We waited and prayed like crazy. And then that morning, we decided we had to go. And that morning, well, the Lord woke me up and says, "That Rod has fought the good fight of faith, and he's pleased with him." And I went out and told Joe that, and so we went on to Vegas, and I didn't tell her until we were halfway over there, and I said, "I think Rod's," because suddenly what the Lord had said, if when he broke in, he said he has fought the good fight of faith, and that can mean he's going to go. And so I told Joe, I says, "Rod's not going to make it this time. He had a real bad infection." And so we got over there and went to the hospital. And Rod was in the hospital, and he began to rally. And he sat up in his bed and began to talk to us and share with us. So I thought, boy, and I said, "Lord, what's going on? I thought you said this morning." And a little voice said, "Watch his breathing." And so I looked over, and all of a sudden he was starting really laboring breathe. So we left the hospital, let Rod get some rest, and Kathy stayed with him. And on the way home, says Joe was happy. He said, "Looks like he's going to make it. His infection, you know, he looks like he's rallying." And I says, "No, he's not." He says, "Lord showed me." So that night he passed away. And that was not for anyone's benefit, for mine, because I always had a fear that Satan would interfere, that Satan would take Rod. You know, and with that, I knew that it was his time, that he had fought the good fight, that God was pleased with him. And he's taken him home. But if you can't hear from God or can't understand these things, they can take you away from him. But if you know his heart and can share with you, then that increases your faith.
Yeah, and not everything in this life turns out the way we want or hope for.
Absolutely not.
And that doesn't have to compromise our trust in how God's getting us through this age, which is very broken. Not everything happens the way it ideally should work out. We navigate through that, letting God show us what he wants to do through us, being part of that, other things happening that God unfolds his purpose in, that may not be what we wanted at all or even what we were praying for, but not to lose sight of him in those times.
I think that talks about entering God's rest. And I think that's you being able to trust God in everything, the good times and the bad.
Yeah.
That if you're going through something bad, it's because God's using that to bring you into a better relationship with you. It's not because he hates you or don't ever gear your salvation of the Lord of saying, if you don't heal, if you don't sing, I'm not going to serve you anymore. And that's a mistake so many people make.
Yeah, if God's the author of those things, then how do you trust the God who's working mayhem in our lives? I just think it's the evil in the world that does it.
Right.
And God's in the world to redeem us and lead us to himself. And some things he fixes, some things he works through. And if we're following him, we can navigate that. And if we're not following him and we're just trying to throw a bunch of rules and principles together, none of them will work long enough to hold us. Well, what would you say to someone, looking back from your life from where you stand right now, someone like you in your 30s, hungering for reality they're not experiencing yet? I'm sure we got a lot of them listening. They're saying, man, I hunger for a life that's just not grounded in a bunch of religious hoopla, but simply really walking with God, whether I'm a farmer, a mechanic, a teacher, whatever I am. What would you say to someone like that?
If you ask God to prove himself, you know, this is felt salvation. I've talked to people before who are having a hard time accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. I said the one prayer that is always answered by the Father is, if you're real, prove it to me. And God will. And the same way, if you want more of God, if you want more of his presence, ask God. And sincerely mean it. God, if you want more, be willing to go where he wants you to go. But it's a life that I'll recommend. It's unfathomable joy and full of glory.
It's been quite an adventure. It's been fun as your son to watch your life unfold. The countless people you've touched in a variety of settings. I mean, you've been in home churches, house churches, you've been kind of mega big church things. You're part of a small community fellowship up here in the mountains. And I've watched how God's just continued. I mean, you and Mom have given your lives away very generously to other people. And you're people that other folks kind of lean on and kind of get to hear God through. And yet you've always encouraged people to have their own journey, not to be dependent on it. You're never trying to build a ministry or make a life. And I'm honored to be your kid. I've been blessed to watch you live the life you've lived. And I know you're not a microphone kind of guy, and Mike and Yep was always a little scary, but I appreciate Dad very much.
I
appreciate your life.
You had an ability. God's given you a way to speak, to talk to people, to minister that's blessed me greatly. And all my kids, God's have been great to each one of us, to lead them and knowing God. And part of what I've experienced in him comes from God blessing the family way back. I had a grandfather that I never knew. My parents were my grandparents almost. They were old enough when I was born. My dad was 40, my mom 36 when I was born. They were married 4 years before, probably. But especially my dad had a pastor for a father who had to leave Denmark because of his belief in the Lord, and this didn't go along with the state church and the persecution he went through there. They used to put him in prison and take their shoes away so the feet would freeze. So they, when they went to try to minister after they got out of the prison, there was so much pain they couldn't walk.
Wow.
And he came to America for a place to have freedom, was a pastor, and he had five sons. Two of them became ministers. And my dad would want him to become a minister, but he had to quit school at fourth grade because he had to help his dad support the family and put the other brothers through college. So out of heritage of God's blessing upon our home.
Part of a heritage in the world.
Right.
You've added to that. You've added to the heritage in this family in some wonderful ways, Dad.
And
I appreciate you. I love you very much.
Know the Lord, and I appreciate that.
Yeah, we appreciate you. Thanks for coming on. Thanks for doing this.
Oh, you're welcome.
On the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,